Chris. I'm a member of this church, and you're going to need Romans chapter 6 open in front of you. We're going to be working our way through it. But before we start, let me pray. Really into your words to understand what you have to communicate to us this morning. Help us to have humble hearts, hearts that are willing to listen to you, hearts that are willing to change wherever we have hard hearts, wherever we don't want to change. Would you soften our hearts? Would you help us to listen to what you have to say? And would we be a people who are changing to become more like Jesus Christ? So we ask you for your blessing this morning. Help me as I speak. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. We've all heard the phrase to be as free as a bird. It sounds wonderful, doesn't it? To be as free as a bird. But let's think about that for a moment. How free is a bird? Well, a bird is free to fly wherever they like. A bird has no schedule for the day, does it? A bird's life's simple. A bird wakes up, it flies around, it eats, it sleeps. A bird is free from the pressures of daily life. Isn't a bird free? Well, yes, but there's actually lots of ways a bird's not free. A bird can't fly anywhere they like. For example, a bird can't fly into space. A bird can't fly into the sea or under the ground. They are limited to the air around us. Then again, they can't fly that far over the sea because they'd run out of energy and food and they die. So they are limited to the lands that they're over. They're not free to eat anything, a bird. A bird has to eat a specific diet of seeds and a few other little insects, or they'll die. A bird is not free to live that long. 2 to 5 years, I looked up, on average, a bird lives. So they don't live that long. They're not free from death. A bird can get caught in a trap, be hunted, be shot by a rifle, or get sick. They're not free to talk, at least not like us. They can tweet. You can hear some now, but they can't talk. And I was thinking about it. You might as well say to be as free as a fish. Because a fish is free to breathe as much as it wants underwater, isn't it? It can go anywhere it wants underwater. Why don't we say to be as free as a fish? Well, of course, we can't say that because if a fish comes out of the water, it's going to die. So a fish is enslaved to water. So a bird is enslaved to the natural limitations of being a bird. And were I to offer you the opportunity of being a bird rather than a human, I doubt many of you would want to be as free as a bird. The point I'm trying to make is this. Freedom, in one sense, is always slavery in another. For example, if I were to become a vegetarian, which is an awful idea, but were I to become a vegetarian, you could say I'm free from meat. But equally, I am enslaved to substitute other foods like tofu, soya, and chickpeas that even sound horrible, just saying them. Or if I want to become extremely fit, I'll be free from obesity. Isn't that fantastic? I'm free from obesity, but no longer am I free to eat whatever I like. I'm enslaved to substitute good food into my diet. I've got to discipline myself by doing lots of exercise. So I'm not free to do whatever I like. I'm enslaved to that regime. In our passage, Paul is going to focus on the same sort of idea, that to be free from one thing is slavery to another. And this is the important question for us to answer. In what ways am I free, and in what ways am I enslaved? In what ways am I free, and in what ways am I enslaved? How you answer that question is literally the difference between life and death. So we can't emphasize enough how important this is, how you answer that question. But first, let's start at the beginning of our passage. Are we free to sin? This is, in essence, the question Paul begins to answer in verse 15. Look at it with me. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? To understand what Paul's saying here, I want us to think about the gospel for a minute. We know that Christ Jesus died for our sins. By doing so, he fulfilled the law by living a perfect life. We know that by putting our faith in Jesus, we are made righteous. We take on the perfection that he has earned by fulfilling the law. And so by doing that, we are no longer under the power of the law. It has no power over us, but rather we are under grace. So as Christians, Christ has fulfilled the law. We don't need to keep the commandments to be righteous. Christ is our righteousness. Therefore, we are under God's grace. Praise God. Therefore, Paul asks the question, are we just free to sin then? Can we just sin because Jesus has done it for us? Paul's answer is emphatic. By no means. And he's going to show us why by using a picture that we will understand. He says that in verse 19. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. He's going to use a picture that we will understand. And the picture is slavery. Now, I know this is radical because most people hate the idea that they may be slaves. They like to think of themselves as free. But his argument is very simple. You are a slave to the one who you obey. So number one, everyone is a slave. Paul begins his reasoning in verse 16. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey? Here Paul uses basic logic. If you obey someone or something, then you are a slave to that thing. He builds on this by saying that everybody is obedient to something. Every person you meet in the week, on your commute, in your office, in school, or at home, every single person is a slave. Now, this might look different for different people. Some people are enslaved to their jobs, and their whole lives are organized around how they can progress, how they can succeed at their work. Others are enslaved to making as much money as they can. They look for every opportunity to make themselves more wealthy. Yet others are enslaved, and I think this is common in our society, to themselves. They do everything that makes them feel good. If it makes them feel good, it's good. They obey it. They obey their own passions. They shun anyone who doesn't make them feel good. My sister Emily was having a conversation with a friend recently, and her friend said to her, you have to be selfish. You have to be selfish. That's that sort of thinking. You've got to think about yourself. Number one, that's what's going to make you feel good. You're enslaved to what you want. Obey yourself. Or consider the use of mobile phones today. Walk around the high street and see people staring at this little device rather than where they're walking. The device beeps at them and they look at it immediately. Any moment they sit still, they have to have a glance. I read that on average, a person in Britain looks at their phone, mobile phone, 80 times a day. And we look at what our phone suggests to us. We think about what our phone wants us to think about. It pops up. Look at this. We look at it. Or perhaps more specifically, we look at what Google wants us to think about. If you watch YouTube, there's an algorithm on YouTube that is designed to make sure you spend as much time as possible on it. It selects videos that are most likely to engage you and keep you watching it. It looks at analytics to find the thing that will keep you watching YouTube for the longest amount of time possible. And if you watch YouTube, people even talk about it in the comments, a YouTube rabbit run, where they're up till 4 o'clock in the morning watching YouTube videos because it suggests video after video and they just follow it, they obey it. Now, it might be worth pausing at this moment and thinking about who you obey. Who decides what activities you get up to in your life? Does your phone enslave you? Do you spend your evenings enslaved to your TV guide? Now, this applies to us as Christians. Do our lives revolve around God, or is something else enslaving us? So number two, we obey one of two masters. Paul points out that ultimately, although it looks different for different people, ultimately you are serving one of two masters, either A, sin, or B, God. We'll look at God in a moment. We'll start with sin. A, sin. Slaves of sin. Now, you may be upset that Paul calls us slaves. We don't like that idea that we could be enslaved. We prefer to think that we are free, that we choose what we do and who we are. Perhaps you've been thinking, I'm no slave, and I don't think others are slaves either. Well, Jesus came across exactly the same opposition. In John 8, Jesus is having a conversation with a group of Jews. Jesus has just told them that if they become his disciples, he can set them free. And the Jews say, we're offspring of Abraham. We've never been enslaved to anyone. How is it you say you will become free? Jesus answers them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. In other words, if you can choose not to sin, then you're free from sin. But if you obey the desire to sin, then you're enslaved to sin. This is a radical teaching. The world tells us that we can do it ourselves. The bookshops are full of self-help books. YouTube is full of 10 ways to make your life better this year. How you can change it. You can do it. You've got the strength in yourself. But the reality is, and I think we all know this ourselves, we cannot escape the slavery of sin. No matter how strong our willpower, no matter how mighty we are, alone we will always submit to living our own way without God. Just like the Israelites in Exodus, we've been looking at Exodus in the mornings, we are born as slaves who cannot free ourselves. It is only by the power of God that we will ever be free from bondage. But God is the one who can do the impossible. He is the breaker of chains, who can free us, who can bring us to him. Now, perhaps you're not a Christian here today, and you know the enslaving power of sin. You know the desire to do what is right, but the inevitable submission to your evil desires. Well, then hear the good news. The same news that Jesus told those Jews. Jesus can set you free. He can set you free from sin. He wants to set you free. He asks that you come to him and become his disciple. What about Christians? Are we slaves to sin as Christians? Well, Paul makes it clear that we're no longer slaves to sin anymore, but slaves of God. This doesn't mean that we don't sin anymore. I can read you verse 12 from this chapter, where he says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. He's not saying that we're not free from sin. It doesn't make any sense. Instead, Paul has reminded us of our new identity, who you now are. By the power of God, you are no longer enslaved to sin, but you are now a slave of God. Let's have a look at more detail what he says about that. Number 3, slaves of God. As we see in verse 16, you are the slaves of the one who you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. So in verse 16, Paul uses the word obedience. In verse 18 and 19, he uses the word slaves of righteousness. And in verse 22, he uses the word slaves of God. So, are we slaves of obedience? Are we slaves of righteousness? Are we slaves of God? The answer is all of them. We are all of those things. Because to be a slave of God is interconnected with obeying God and obeying righteousness. You can't split them apart. Or to put it another way, we are to be like Jesus. As Philippians 2 verse 5 and 8 says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself to become obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus was obedient to his Father. Jesus was righteous in all he did. He was a slave to God. And as Christians, we are to imitate him. It's important here to notice the recipients of this letter. They're not unbelievers. I don't know if you noticed that, but rather they are Christians living in Rome. And they've been converted. They believe the gospel. We see that in verse 17. But thanks be to God. Paul says, Thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin have become slaves of righteousness. In other words, Paul is writing to the converted. His readers are already Christians. They have believed the gospel. They are committed to the gospel. They have been set free from sin. They are now slaves of God and all that entails. And his purpose then is not to save them. His purpose then is to remind them of their true selves. His purpose is to say, you are a slave of God. You are no longer a slave of sin. Now we can turn so easily to our former way of life. Slavery to sin is what we're born into. It was comfortable for us. It was all we ever knew. And so often we return to our previous slavery. Why? Because we have forgotten who we have become in Christ. We forget who we belong to. We start to drift back towards our former way of life. We need reminding that we are now slaves of God. I've got a couple of points to make about this. First then, this is a wonderful thing, by the way. This is a wonderful thing. To be a slave of God is nothing like being a slave of sin. As Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11, you all know this one, come to me, all who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. To be a slave of God actually removes our burden. To be a slave of God brings us rest. And being a slave of God leads to wonderful changes. In verse 17, he uses the word sanctification. It might be holiness in your Bible. He makes us sanctified, holy, as we present ourselves to God. We don't receive the due penalty for our sin, our wages, what we did with the children. The wages of our sin is death, but rather we receive eternal life as the gift of God. This is amazing good news. Praise God in all his mercy that he does this for us. But we also need reminding about the weight of being a slave of God. We have been freed from sin. And to be free from sin means to be a slave of God. Firstly, do you know that you are a slave of God? Do you know you belong to him? How often do you pray, not my will, but yours be done? Do you live within the reality of your slavery to God? Do you believe it? But do you live in the reality of it? That you belong to him, that you obey him, that you listen and speak with him. And I want to challenge you here, just as I've challenged myself about this over the last week. It's not easy to hear, is it, in our individualistic society that tells us to think about ourselves and to be independent? Are we living as slaves of God? When you talk to your clients at work, do you do it as a slave of God? Do you seek to be obedient to God in your business practices, even if it costs you more money? Do you always speak the truth, even if it's detrimental to you? Do you pray for your clients? Do you share the gospel with them? Or alternatively, how about your TV habits? Do they reflect a slavery to God? Do you watch the programs that Jesus would be pleased with? Do you turn off shows that would offend him or which lead you into sin? Do you turn the TV off an hour early so you can go and read God's word and speak to him before bed? Who are you obedient to? What about your bank balance? Does it give you joy to give to your Father's work? Or do you think about your money as earned by yourself to be used how you wish? Or is it a gift from God to be used to glorify him? Make no mistake here, I've had to challenge myself about this over the last few weeks during my preparation. Am I living as a slave of God? I'll be honest, I find this really, really tricky. I consistently return to my former slavery. And so here, we can remind ourselves of the words Jesus said to Peter in Luke 18. What is impossible with man is possible with God. I need God to help me obey him, and so do you. Perhaps the next point will also encourage you, like it encouraged me. Number four, both slaveries develop. I briefly want to touch on the progressive nature of both slaveries. Look at the end of verse 19. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. Do you see how sin has a destructive and progressive influence on our souls? It becomes worse and worse, and lawlessness leads to more lawlessness. Paul reflects that the fruit of your former life was shameful, verse 21. That's true, isn't it? We know that the fruit of our sin leads us to feeling ashamed and feeling dirty. We want to hide from God just as Adam and Eve hid from God in the Garden of Eden. And that shame can eat away at us. Worse than that, slavery to sin culminates in death, verse 21 and verse 16. And that death is also referring not just to our physical death, but separation from God. Compare that with slavery to God in verse 22. But now you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. The fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. That's glorious. Think about when you meet a person who is loving, who's gracious, who's kind, who's humble, who's gentle. They shine like a light. That's the fruit of a slave of God. Don't you want to become like that? And to add to that, the fruit culminates in eternal life. Life that goes on forever with God. How wonderful. Paul wants us to think about these things. If we belong to God, how can we go back to our former evil master? Christ has died to free us from sin and bring us to his side. So we belong to him and live obedient to him and his righteousness. Now I'm coming to the end of my sermon, but before I finish, I want to give a brief warning. This is 5, obedience to God. And I want you to pay real attention here. There is great danger when I use the word obedience, and we think what we think this means is that we need to win God's favour by keeping his laws. I want you to listen to me. And it might sound confusing at first, but people who try to make themselves righteous by keeping the law are not righteous. People who try to make themselves righteous by keeping the law are not righteous. They are not obedient. They are unrighteous. They are wicked. They are unholy before God. They're refusing to accept God's way of making us righteous. Jesus is the righteous one. Obedience is accepting Jesus as our Saviour and accepting that he is the only way we can be made righteous. Paul said as much in Romans chapter 3, verse 20. He said, "For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin." There's nobody who's ever been made righteous by doing it, by impressing God, by fulfilling the law. So do not think obedience is that. Please don't leave today's sermon thinking that obedience to God is trying to make yourself righteous. Only God can make you righteous. Rather, the reason we obey God is because he set us free from sin. In our freedom from sin, we've become slaves of God. We obey because that's our new identity in Christ. We belong to him. And it's a glorious truth. Now, John Stott, in his commentary Romans, makes this great point, and I'll read some of it to you. He says, "So in practice, we should be constantly reminding ourselves who we are. We need to learn to talk to ourselves. Ask ourselves questions. Don't you know? Don't you know the meaning of your conversion and baptism? Don't you know that you have been united to Christ in his death and resurrection? Don't you know that you've been enslaved to God and committed yourself to his obedience? Don't you know who you are? Let's get used to talking to ourselves. Let's get used to looking odd, reminding ourselves that we are now slaves of God. And let us rejoice in what Jesus has done on the cross. He has freed us from sin and all the shame and all the uncleanness and death. Jesus has done that. And let us rejoice that he has won us to be slaves of God who pursue holiness and righteousness that leads to eternal life. Don't you know who you are? Let's pray. Dear Lord and Father, I pray that no one would go away from this service thinking that they need to earn your love, that they can somehow impress you by keeping your law, but that your law would work as a knowledge of sin for them, that they would understand that they are sinful and they need a Saviour, and that you are the righteous one, that you sent your Son Jesus to come and die on the cross, that he would free us from the enslavement that is sin, that all the world is enslaved to, that we cannot escape for except by Christ. And we pray that we would accept you as our Lord and Saviour, and that we would know that we are now enslaved to God, and all the wonderful truth that that is, that will make us, see us grow in sanctification and become more like Christ, and become more loving and more generous and more gracious. And that is done by your power, by the power of your Spirit working within us to make us different and to make us more like you. So we pray, Lord, that you would be at work in us, helping us to become shining lights in this world and to tell people that they can be free of their sin and that they would become slaves of God. We do ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're now going to sing a hymn, Who, O Lord, Could Save Themselves.